You may be seated. I want to call Gary Ginn up to the front at this time. And before he, Matt, could you grab that mic for him? Just make that work for him.
Sure.
Come on, Gary, come on over here. I want to read the next passage of Scripture in Matthew 21. We started with a responsive reading, so let me just read couple more verses here. Matthew 21, verses 12 to 14. So, you know, was that Palm Sunday, they're praising Jesus, he comes into the city, and then it says, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. And then verse 14, very next verse. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. As I read this, this is what I see happening. Jesus saw something happening at the temple that was not supposed to be there, and he righted it. And he physically, he was a man's man. And I don't know, he and his disciples, I mean, they were putting some tables upside down and whatever and chasing the bad people out. For what reason? So that the good things that God wanted to happen could happen. And the very next verse, he healed people. So we had an Alpha course, and we ended it, I guess, last Wednesday. We had a sort of a celebration. That was just a lot of fun on Wednesday night, just hearing what God did in the lives of different people, some of the leaders and some of the participants. And we have some here today, and I'm excited about that. But the very last Wednesday night, we actually had sort of a healing service. We just prayed for people who needed healing or who wanted prayer of any kind, blessing, praying fullness of the Holy Spirit on different people. And Gary was, this is Gary, and Ruth Chu just felt like he should come and be prayed for. Because Gary, you had some pain. Just tell us the story. I know this is a hard thing for you because you have about 5 words a day. You know, we were looking up on Google, you know, how many words people speak. But you bring the average down, I think. You don't have a lot of words.
Yeah, I like to stay in the back there. And there's a lot of people with sticks out here right now. So
yeah, you got to watch out for them. Eh?
But this guy's such a smooth talker. He talked me into coming up. I've done construction for a lot of years, and I fell off a lot. Apparently, ladders don't like me, and I've fallen off a lot of ladders and severely hurt my back, and my lower back pain's been about 15 years now, and I'm good for about a half a day, and then I'm done. And so Ruth, the last night, Ruth came to me and said, we're going to pray for you. She didn't say, would you like us to pray?
A little more directive.
She said, we're going to pray for your back. So I said, okay. I never stop anybody from praying for me. I can always use prayer.
Right.
And so Ruth and Pastor Kent prayed for my back, and I didn't feel anything because I sort of wondered. I've been prayed for many times before, and the Lord has his own timing for healing, not ours. And so I went home, and I got up the next morning, and I thought, oh, my back doesn't hurt. But I have got up the odd morning when it hasn't hurt. So Satan said to me, well, you didn't have, nothing happened to you. And so I went out and I rode my lawnmower. I have 2 acres, and I rode my lawnmower for about 7 hours and clipped branches. And I came in and I thought, boy, my back doesn't hurt. Could that possibly be true? And if it is, thank you, Lord. So since then, I haven't had one lower back pain at all. so I can only contribute that to the healing prayer, and the Lord has chosen this time to heal me, and I thank him, and I thank him a lot.
Yeah, praise Jesus. 15 years.
15 years.
Yeah, all right.
And I have to say one more thing. We were 61 years in our other church. We grew up, my wife and I, there. We were married in the church. We had children in the church. And we came out here because of our boys and our grandchildren. And I want to thank this congregation for accepting us and making us feel like this is our new home church. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Joy having you, Gary. Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing. All right. Here, you can just give that guy. He knows what to do with that. All right. Well, I wanted to to share that with you just to encourage you and to lift up the name of Jesus. And we're just, in our prayer time, we just continue to seek God for more. Let me just say a couple of announcements before we turn to the message. One is that if you open up your bulletin, you will find a nice full-color advertisement about this Thursday night. We're going to have a movie, and I think we have to show it here. We can't show it in the lobby because I think more people are coming. We've been advertising to our community during advance elections, on election day, and so we're advertising a free movie. Now, if you come at 7, there's snacks. If you come at 7:30, there's a movie. So you figure out when you want to come. Okay, but there's a different Gary Gin. I don't know, we're the only congregation probably in the world that has two Gary Gins. And one's Caucasian, one's Asian, and it's pretty weird. But anyway, so the other Gary Gin, who knows how to bake, is going to do something. And so if we've experienced all of his goodness at Alpha. And so if you want to come for snacks at 7. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider inviting somebody. Invite a neighbor. Just drop a card to somebody that you think, hey, maybe they'd want to come to a movie on Thursday night. It's the last week. It's the last day of school because there's no school on Friday. Good Friday is Good Friday service. So Thursday night, please come to a movie with your whole family. Okay? And Friday morning at 10:30, there's a Good Friday service, and it's going to be here, and Pastor Kent is going to help some of the music, and it's a service of Tenebrae. Tenebrae means darkness, and it means there's going to be a whole bunch of candles here, and then through the service, as we kind of process through the last day of Jesus' life, we're going to blow out the candles. It's going to be a very experiential powerful service, and I hope that you'll come. So that's Friday. And then Sunday is Easter Sunday, next Sunday. And I hope that you will come and, you know, just invite some friends, bring everybody in your family, and it's going to be, we're just going to let all stops loose with our worship. So that's right here at 10:30 next Sunday. So I hope you'll come back. I do... No, I don't think they did.
Okay,
so
we need you to tell one of the pastors if you're coming on Thursday and how many people you think you're bringing so that we have adequate food. We still also need a few people to help out with food prep and serving and to help out with child care. And if you could help with either one of those areas, if you could let one of us know after the service today, that would be really helpful.
There you go. You heard it from Kent. Okay, he's been helping with a lot of stuff with this. So let us know if you can come, and so that we know and have something ready for you. I don't know if it's going to be Chelsea or Enoch. Who's doing the announce? Lincoln's going to come. All right. There is another. There you go.
Hello. So thanks, Pastor Perry. So my name is Lincoln. I'm here with Corliss. We are here representing the Young Adults Fellowship Group. So we are here just to promote our young adult retreat, which is happening May long weekend. So 17th to the 19th. And it's going to be at Pioneer Lodge at Sundry, which is about 90 minutes from here. So Corliss, you want to talk about the registration?
Sure. So we have our registration online, and it's actually right there. So if you could just register online, but your spot won't be held until you get the money and the form to Samantha. And that our cutoff is the 28th, so we have about
28th of April?
Yeah, of April. So about 2 weeks left, and the cost of it is $200.
The theme of it is refocusing. So the idea is to develop intimate relationship with God and just with each other as well. So if you guys have any questions, please feel free to reach out to myself or Corliss or Chelsea or Samantha or Enoch, who are in the congregation somewhere.
All right.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you very much. All right. Well, this week has started both the NHL and the NBA playoffs. For the next 2 months, we're going to be hoping that the Calgary Flames and the Toronto Raptors kind of go to the finals, right? Flames were off to a good start Thursday night. Last night, not so much, right? And it's very interesting how fickle fans can be. I don't know if you remember 2011, June 15th, Vancouver Canucks were playing Game 7 at home against the Boston Bruins. Vancouver Canucks have never won the Stanley Cup. They were hoping to. They were watching, a lot of fans were watching, if you could go to that next slide, a lot of fans were watching the game on the big screen downtown. But when the Canucks lost, it turned into a riot. And cars were overturned, stores were looted, smoke from fires billowed over the city. 140 people were injured, one critically, 4 people were stabbed, 9 police officers were injured, and over 100 people were arrested. Fans got ugly. Matthew 21:10 says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus had a reputation of being a miracle worker who'd been able to save and to heal and feed Israel. And there were a lot of fans that turned out that day. But how many fully devoted followers? Because 5 days after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the crowd of fans turned on Jesus and shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! So let me ask the question. Are you a fan of Jesus? Or are you a fully devoted follower? This message this morning is part 2 of a series I've entitled Not a Fan. And last week, we looked primarily at one verse from Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And last week I focused on the part of that verse where Jesus calls true followers to deny themselves and pick up their cross. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to know the truth up front. It won't be an easy road. And the motto for Jesus' followers could be summed up with the words, come and die. And the logo is the cross. And if you missed that message, you can always go to our website at southgatealliance.net is what they say. You guys are a little weak. You're out of practice. You can listen to it there. This morning, I want to focus on the first part of that phrase. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said. Jesus invites anyone and everyone to follow him. Anyone can follow Jesus because everyone's invited. Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher of God's word. And rabbis had extensive knowledge of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible and the writing of the prophets. And it was common in Jesus' day for rabbis to have a group of students or disciples. Every rabbi had a class of students. It was an exclusive group. There were stringent prerequisites to meet before being considered. The students had to apply to a rabbi and demonstrate their suitability. For example, you might have to show, I got 4.0 on my Bible college transcripts or something like that. You might need to recite from memory a whole book of the Torah. And rabbis had to be thorough because the excellence of the students reflected the quality of the teacher. The teacher was known for his students. And if a rabbi's group of disciples were exceptionally brilliant, the rabbi would be respected and admired. But taking applications wasn't the way Jesus went about getting followers. Instead of followers applying, Jesus invited followers. And I got to tell you, this just wasn't done. A rabbi wouldn't risk rejection. A rabbi would normally do the rejecting. But Jesus took the initiative. And his invitation to follow went to some pretty unlikely candidates. Exhibit A, the calling of Levi in Mark chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. I hope you're following along, because this is your last week. We've been reading through the Gospels of Matthew and Mark in our preparation for Easter. And verse 14 of Mark chapter 2. As Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. We don't understand how shocking this was, because we're totally removed from a Jewish context 2,000 years ago. But for Jesus to call a tax collector to follow him was about the same as asking for followers at a local strip joint and casino. Tax collectors were hated. They were traitors who sold out to the Romans. They used Roman muscle to force their own fellow countrymen to pay taxes, and they skimmed off the top to put into their own pocket. They had the combined reputation of traitor, mafia, and thief. So when Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him, it means Jesus calls anybody and everybody. There's something else we should notice about the calling of Levi, his name. To be given the name Levi meant that his parents expected him to serve the Lord as a Levite in the temple. From birth, he was set aside to be a helper in the house of God, and very likely he came from a long line of priests who served the Lord. And it's quite possible that he even tried to become a disciple of one of the rabbis. But if he sent in his application, it was turned down. He didn't make the cut. He flunked out of rabbi school. And we aren't told much about Levi, but at some point, instead of serving the Lord, he started serving himself. And he turned his back on his own people and decided to become a tax collector for the Romans. He was a religious and social outcast. Now, a lot of us can identify with Levi because we haven't measured up. We didn't make the cut. Maybe our parents hoped for something greater out of us. We just watched Kronk's New Groove, you know, part two last night or whatever. And, you know, I realized, you know, this, he's just working for the thumbs up from Poppy, right? His whole life, he's changed by that. And a lot of us kind of, maybe we didn't get that. And we disappointed our parents. When I was a teenager, I honestly don't remember how old I was, but maybe an older teen, my parents left me alone for a week to kind of fend for myself. They took off to go to some conference. The last thing my dad said before he left was, "Don't burn the house down," right? So that meant, don't do anything stupid. Yeah, okay, I got it. I wasn't too worried about burning a house down, right? Playing with matches story, that was when I was 5. Now I was an enlightened teenager. One day I decided I was going to make some lunch. I was going to make Lipton noodle soup. I don't know if you remember that stuff, but you kind of put the water in there and you put in the noodles and the flavor packet, and I turned it on high, right, because I'm a guy. Everything's on high. It's more efficient. Okay, so just full disclosure there. So while I was waiting for the soup to warm up, I decided I was going to just sort of go outside, and there's a park right across the street from our old house in Medicine Hat, and just throw the ball around. And of course I got a little distracted, you know, throwing the ball around. And when I looked back at the house, like, there's certain things you can't get out of your mind. Well, this is one of those memories. Because smoke was billowing out of the front windows. And I thought, I'm burning the house down. Right? It was the first emotional reaction. I went running in, of course, like, if it was on fire, I shouldn't even have gone in. But you do things that aren't totally intelligent when you're a kid. And I realized it wasn't burning the house down, but, I mean, the soup was, the water was all gone. There was black on the pan, and it was just like, it was just churning, right? So I had to turn on all the fans and whatever and get the smoke. I didn't burn the house down, but I had a problem because I could not, for the life of me, get any of that black stuff off the pan. Oh, that's what I looked like when I was a teenager. Yeah, that's me. So more than I worried about the cost of that pan, I worried about how I was going to tell my dad of what had happened, how stupid I was. I was embarrassed, I was ashamed, but the black pot was the evidence that I could not hide. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, of our Heavenly Father. We've said things we shouldn't have, we've done things we shouldn't have. We've fallen short of our potential for serving God. We've got stains somewhere in our life, and it won't come out no matter how hard you try to get it out. And I wonder if that's how Levi felt. He disappointed his family. He was detested by every other upstanding Jew. And the only friends he had were other tax collectors, other traders, other prostitutes, other big-time sinners. So when Jesus walks by and talks to Levi, it was shocking. It was a life-changing call. He says, "Follow me." If Jesus called him, friends, he calls anyone and everyone, even you and even me. Because some people think that they're not qualified to follow Jesus because of their sordid past. After all, what's the point of filling out an application if you already know God's going to reject you? But Jesus takes the initiative to call followers, and he made it clear he doesn't just invite the best and brightest students, the morally upright, those who have their lives all together. Levi's past wasn't an issue, and it shouldn't be an issue for us. So friends, who's invited to follow Jesus? Anyone. Have you got a sexual history you're not proud of? You're invited to follow. Are you an ex-con? Spent time in the house. You're invited to follow Jesus. Have you gone through a divorce? You're invited to follow Jesus. Have you got some addictions you're not proud of? Alcohol, weed, porn, gambling, food. You're invited to follow Jesus. Anyone and everyone is invited. Need more evidence? Let's keep reading what happened when Levi got up and followed Jesus. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, so I guess the first thing they do is they go eat. That's cool. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. There were many what? Who followed Jesus. Many tax collectors, many sinners. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, tax collectors were so bad, they were in like a separate category. I mean, everybody's a sinner, but they were the super bad ones. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus calls anyone and everyone. So don't use your past as an excuse not to follow Jesus. I mean, if you really don't want to follow Jesus because you can't give up your sin, okay, at least get honest about that. But don't think that Jesus doesn't call sinners. Because sinners, friends, that's Jesus' only option. He came to call sinners to follow him. Jesus came to help sick people get healed. Let me tell you what happened with that black pot. I couldn't do a thing about it. I mean, I tried everything. Steel wool scrubbers and, I mean, the black was somehow fused on with the heat. I was hooped. But the best friend of my mom, Auntie Helen Griskowski, she took that pan. And I don't know what miracle she did. I think she boiled it in vinegar and I don't know. She had some secret that I didn't know. She got the black off so that when my parents came home, I didn't have to tell them right away. I could wait a little while. Friends, I was very grateful to her. I needed someone's help to expunge the consequences of my behavior. And that's what Jesus did for Levi. Jesus died for Levi's sins. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for my sins. And Levi was changed. You might wonder, whatever became of that guy? Levi got a new name. See, we don't know somebody by the name of Levi, but we know somebody by the name of Matthew. Matthew means gift of God. God got a hold of Levi, and I think Jesus gave him a new name. You know, he renamed a guy by the name of Simon, and he says, you're going to be Peter. And it doesn't tell us this story, but I believe that Jesus took Levi, and he named him Matthew, gift of God. And we know Matthew as a follower who wrote the first gospel of the New Testament. And we know that one of the 12 disciples is named James, son of Alphaeus. Wait, James was probably Matthew's brother. When Jesus came into Levi's life, he not only changed his name, he changed his family and his friend group. And friends, if Jesus can change Levi, he can change you and me. Eric was one of my best friends growing up when I was 10 years old. My parents were not excited about our friendship because he had somewhat of a bad influence on me. He tried to get me to play with his Ouija board, a demonic game. His parents had a liquor cabinet. So the first drink of alcohol I ever had in my life was out of Eric's liquor cabinet. It was a martini. I don't know what you've seen on TV, how it looks like a fun drink. It's like drinking turpentine. It burns. It was ridiculous. My friend Eric got kicked out of safety patrol, you know, those little crossing guards, when he was 10 years old because he was smoking already. So this was my best friend. You can tell why my parents weren't excited about that. As we grew older, we started drifting apart. You know, for Eric, smoking cigarettes turned into parties, getting drunk, doing drugs. After we graduated from high school, the only news I heard about him was that he had shot himself in the foot and had spent some time in jail for what, I don't know. Okay, at graduation, let's just say he was not voted most likely to become a priest. Okay. So many years later, we were getting ready to leave Canada to go to Russia as mission workers. And I got a letter from Eric. And he wrote about how he joined a rock and roll band, how he'd gotten in a lot of trouble. He was an antagonistic atheist. He used to read the Bible to find ways to confuse those religious people who'd come to his house. He'd invite them in, and then he started reading the Bible just to get back at Jehovah's Witness and different kinds of groups. But let me tell you what happened to Eric. He started reading the Bible to get ammunition against others. And he found himself drawn to the truth of it. And he started to believe the truth of who Jesus is. And he became not just a fan. He became a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And when I heard that my old friend Eric attended Prairie Bible College, I was flabbergasted. And when he started seminary training, okay, it was unbelievable. Like God does some crazy things, but that was pretty wild. And I was privileged to be at Eric's ordination service as a Presbyterian pastor. Hallelujah. Eric's life was radically changed. Friends, anyone means everyone, including you and me and Eric. Jesus calls us to follow him no matter our past. And fully devoted followers pursue Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me. There's two different ways we can think about the phrase come after. The first is like a detective who's searching for a criminal or a lost person. See, in 2019, to follow a God we can't see, a Jesus who mystically lives inside people by the Holy Spirit, you almost have to be a detective. And one of the things that fully devoted followers of Jesus do is regularly read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. We observe what he did, and we follow in his steps. Jesus calls us to follow him, to do what he did. And we follow Jesus when we pray to the Father in Jesus' name and we ask God for guidance and follow his leading. So this is a way that we continue to follow Jesus. 1970s, there was an award-winning journalist by the name of Lee Strobel's. He lived in Chicago. He investigated stories and wrote newspaper articles that exposed the truth. He unveiled the Pinto story. I don't know if you remember Pintos, how bad they were. Anyways, he was the guy who exposed that story. He was married to his wife, Leslie. They had two children. Everything was going well. It's kind of up and to the right, so to speak, until Lee's wife became a Christ follower, not just a fan, but a fully devoted follower. And it divided their marriage. And Lee Strobel was irate. And he thought that his wife had joined a cult. And he was determined to expose the truth, right? And his co-worker at the newspaper suggested that Christianity rises and falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Strobel could disprove the resurrection, well, Christianity falls like a house of cards. And with fiery zeal, Lee Strobel went on a quest to disprove Christianity as a myth. And he came after Jesus as a detective would, with a desire to put him away. And if you want to see how that story works out, you just have to come to the movie, 7 o'clock on Thursday. I'm not going to tell you how it ends. And don't forget to invite someone who might be interested in being a detective and would like to see more evidence, because I think he does a great job of looking at actual evidence. All right, well, the phrase come after is also commonly used in the context of romantic relationship. You know, there's the Meatloaf song, I would do anything for love. You know that one? How about the Proclaimers? Well, I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door, right? Vanessa Carlson, I don't know that one as well. I don't know, she's playing a piano. It had like 250 million views on YouTube and I still don't know it, but. Yeah, see, there you go. Come on, help me, help me. When Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he's describing a passionate pursuit of someone you love. You know, there's a lot of love stories in the world. I there's four ladies at my house. I've seen a few romantic comedies. Okay. Let's just say probably none is more famous than Cinderella, right? It's got 1,000 variations. Is there anybody who does not know the story Cinderella here? Okay, so then I don't have to, oh, there's one guy. Okay, now I have to retell it for Samuel. Okay, well, it's about a cinder girl who falls in love with a prince, and a prince falls in love with a girl he sees as a princess. And the culmination of the story is when the prince goes hunting for the woman who fits the glass slipper, right? And he pursues her, even if it takes trying on the shoe of every woman in the whole country. What crazy romantic story do you have about the way you follow Jesus? Got any stories like that? How far would you walk to follow Jesus? There's a book called In His Steps. It's about a church community that tried to take very seriously the command of Jesus to follow in his steps. And in every situation, they asked the question, what would Jesus do? And at times it led the church out of its comfort zone. For some, it led to conflict. But in the end, it led to closer relationship with Jesus and fruitfulness. And our church, Southgate Alliance, needs to constantly ask, what would Jesus do? And then follow in his steps. Fully devoted followers follow wherever, whenever, whatever. When students were accepted by a rabbi, they'd leave their homes, their jobs, literally follow the rabbi wherever he went. Wherever was a way of life. If a rabbi went to the market, the student would follow. If the rabbi decided to travel, you know, time to get your passport out. The students observed how the rabbi taught, slept where he slept, ate what he ate. They were with him every step of the day. And the idea of following the rabbi closely is captured in the saying, and the blessing, may you be covered in his dust. May you be covered in his dust. The most literal way to define a follower of Jesus is someone who goes where Jesus goes. And for some of the disciples who followed Jesus, it meant an immediate change in vocation. Levi left his profitable tax collector job to become a Jesus follower. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they left fishing nets to follow Jesus. But we also see a man whom Jesus healed who wanted to follow Jesus in Mark chapter 5. See, this guy lived in a cemetery. And day and night he'd cry out and cut himself with stones. He was demon-possessed. Jesus cast the demons out of him. He was healed. And then he wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus didn't let him. Jesus said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Where Jesus will call you to testify about him is up to Jesus, but wherever that is, that's where you need to go to follow him. 1992, Linda and I went on a short-term mission trip to Russia that changed our life. There was incredible openness to Russia, to the gospel in those days in Russia. We saw more people come to faith in Christ in about 2 weeks than in our entire life before and after. It was harvest time. And the Christian Missionary Alliance went into Russia. They opened up a new location for mission work in 1993, and we were ready to go. We were ready to sign up and go long term. I told Wally Albrecht when we met him, he was the vice president of missions, we're ready to go long term, go for a year, 2 years. And he looked at us like, oh, well, we don't do a lot of short term mission work. And I said, excuse me? Right, I wasn't offering 2 weeks. I was, 2 years or something. I said, well, what do you think is long term? He said, well, minimum of 10 years. And my eyes bugged out to about here, and I walked away from him like that was craziness. That was craziness. And it took me a long time to get to the point of saying, Jesus, I'll go wherever you call me for however long you call me to be there. We were there for 18 years. But I can tell you this, we have no regrets of going where God called us. There was a cost, but no regrets. Follow Jesus wherever he leads you. Friends, one of the biggest ways I think that we've stopped following Jesus is we've stopped going to sinners. We've got our holy huddle at church, and there's nothing wrong. I am so glad you're here this morning because we need to worship God together. This is the fuel for us. Jesus regularly went to the synagogue and worshiped and taught there, but he also went to seek and save the lost. And Jesus said, follow you, and I'll make you fishers of men. So if you don't have any relationships with unsaved people, you probably need to rethink how you're following Jesus. Feeding the poor and welcoming newcomers to Canada and healing the sick are the activities that Jesus did, and therefore they constitute behaviors that his followers should be doing. May you be covered in his dust. One of the most common reasons that people give for not following Jesus is that they want to get their lives together first. It sounds noble. It sounds like you're taking the invitation to follow so seriously that you want to wait to start following until you get your life going in the right direction. But when Jesus invites you to follow him, his invitation is to start immediately, right from where you are. When Jesus invited Levi to follow him, Levi couldn't respond, well, I'm going to follow you in my heart. Right? He was faced with an immediate choice. Stick with the profitable but scandalous tax collecting business, or drop it and get up and actually follow Jesus wherever he was going that day. There's no give me a week to think about it. You know, like most of you, I've got a GPS on my phone. I rarely use it around Calgary. I know where I'm going. But when I'm in a new city, and I don't know how to get around without it, right? I type in the desired destination. And the question that almost always comes up on the screen is, directions from current location? Of course I want the current location. Where do you think? You think I want to drive to another city and go from there? I'm like, what a dumb question. When Jesus invites you to follow, he wants you to start from your current location. You don't need to wait until you get closer on your own. Today's the best day to start following Jesus. The Bible says now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. The devil's greatest strategy is tomorrow. Saying, I'll follow Jesus later. It's a little bit like hitting the snooze button on your alarm. You know, you set that alarm for 6 o'clock a.m. And when the alarm goes off, oh, I sure could use another 10 minutes. Poop. And it goes off, I could use another 10 and another 10. And eventually you don't even hear the alarm, right? You can find you sleep right through it. The way we live our days is the way we live our lives. Don't deceive yourself that you'll give up your secret sin tomorrow. Don't tell yourself, well, tomorrow I'm going to give to those in need. Tomorrow I'll start sharing Christ with my neighbor. Tomorrow I'll read my Bible. Today's the day to start following. Hebrews 3:7, the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Jesus is saying, follow me today. The followers of Jesus go wherever he tells them to go. Do whatever he tells them to do, whenever he tells them to do it. Well, if you decide to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, not just a fan, but a follower, there will be a price to pay. Your family might think you're crazy. Jesus' family thought he was crazy. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to care more about what Jesus thinks than what your family thinks. You might find yourself being criticized by your friends and your family. Jesus was criticized heavily by the religious elite and eventually put to death for his claims that he was God's son. If Jesus, God's son, was persecuted for doing what's right, what makes you think that you won't be? You want to follow Jesus, you may find that he'll ask you to risk going to places outside your comfort zone, but he'll never lead you to a place where he won't be with you and give you the strength to do what he calls you to do. You know, the craziest come-after story in the entire world is when God put on human flesh and came to earth and he died in our place. He took the initiative. He pursued you. And when we realize the extravagance of his love, it begins to change our hearts. We love him because he first loved us. The longest journey begins with the first step. The first step of truly following Jesus is to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus. And it can start with a simple prayer. Jesus, I want to follow you. For most of my life, I've tried to be the leader. I want to follow you, pursue you. Forgive my pride, my selfishness, my disobedience. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. You died for me. I want to live for you. That's just an example of a prayer. But that's the place where you have to start a following journey. And the next step of your journey is, as a fully devoted Christ follower, is baptism. In Peter's first sermon after the Holy Spirit came in fullness, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom our Lord our God will call. Jesus is still calling people. He's calling adults, he's calling children to follow him in 2019 in Calgary. And friends, if you've already been baptized, you've got the privilege and the responsibility of listening to Jesus every day. Jesus speaks to us all the time. And our task is to tune our ears to his voice and go wherever he calls us to do whatever he says as soon as he tells us to do it. That's the difference between being just a fan or a fully devoted follower. Well, I don't think we have time to watch that last video. So I'm just going to pray for you, and then I'm going to dismiss us. I want to remind you that next Sunday is Easter. You won't want to miss it. It's part three. It's what fans really do, and it's what followers really do. So I hope you'll come back. Jesus, I just pray your blessing. As we get ready to go today, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just encourage us and teach us what it means to follow Jesus. There's just nothing more important in life than following you and getting it right. So I pray, God, you would give grace and revelation. Lord, if there's someone here and they've never followed you, I pray that that they would just pursue you. They grab somebody with one of these lanyards and say, I need to pray. I want to give my life to Jesus. Lord, if there's people who have already decided, they've already repented of their sin, but they've never publicly declared that, I pray that they would just say, I want to be baptized because Jesus was baptized and I want to live like him. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us, wherever we're at, to hear your voice and do your will, because there's just nothing more important in this life. And now may the grace of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the mercy of Jesus Christ rest and abide with you all as you continue to pursue Jesus and follow him for all of your days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Would you greet those around you? There's some new people who are here today.